The book of Joshua follows the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses, the great deliverer who brought Israel out of Egypt, died as Israel was on the verge of crossing the Jordan. Moses brought Israel through the Red Sea, but it took Joshua to lead them across the Jordan. God started something new with Joshua, but that in no way minimizes what God did through Moses. Moses was indeed one of the greatest men to walk on the face of this earth. And yet Moses leaves the scene. God's workmen may leave us, but God's work continues. Amen. So when a Moses goes, a Joshua takes over. When Elijah leaves, he's succeeded by Elisha. And in days gone by, I did some messages with you. Maybe you might not remember. Some of them were heavy messages, and we took some time to explore the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan. And both miracles have one thing in common. They crossed on dry ground. And God stressed that, because what would have happened if they had crossed both bodies of water and they got stuck in the mud? Isn't it good to know God takes care of all the details? And that is enough to set you thinking. I'm just throwing it out for you to meditate upon. The same thing you read when the Jordan was crossed two times more. Altogether, the Jordan was crossed three times. And what is the meaning of the word Jordan? The descender. Literally, Jordan. Jor means the overspreading, Dan, judgment. Taking the two words, Jordan, the overspreading of judgment. Another important thing about the Jordan is that the ark was in the midst of the Jordan. After the Jordan was dried up, where was Jesus the day he gave his life for us on the cross? He was in the midst of two thieves. And when you study the crossing of the Jordan, you will see it is mentioned in the midst more than once. But it thrilled me to discover that as Israel crossed from the east to the west on the dry riverbed of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off all the way back to an area called the city Adam. That was beside Zaretan. You'll have to read for yourselves. And a sister in the Lord in Houston, way back in the early 70s, came to me and said, "Brother, did you ever notice how far the waters were cut off at the Jordan?" And although I had read the story, I did not know the exact area. And you know, we never know the entire Bible. Never mind if you study it 1,000 years, if you live that long. There are things we will never fully comprehend. But isn't it good we can look back where we came from? Amen. And see God's mercies to us and how God leads us on a step at a time. And we grow in grace, and we grow what else in? The knowledge of the Lord. So don't condemn yourselves tonight if you don't have all the understanding when you study the Word of God. It will come in degrees. And I want to keep pursuing the Lord and asking Him for help. And we have to be seeking after the Lord. You shall seek me, and you shall find me. Help me with the rest. When you shall search for me, how? With all your heart. Well, I don't have all the light on everything, but I'm saying this to encourage you that from the time the waters were cut off, and I did find out it was cut off, about 20 miles away from the crossing. And when the rest of the waters were drained off from the passageway, they emptied into that body of water called the Salt or the Dead Sea. And all of that has tons of meaning, which I'm not going to explore with you tonight. But here is what thrilled me when I discovered it. Draw a line from the city Adam all the way down to the Red Sea, and you have from the north to the south. Draw a line from the crossing point, which is from the east to the west, and guess what? You have the outline of the cross in the crossing of the Jordan. And where is the ark? In the midst of the Jordan. Now, who alone could have arranged that? And yet these so-called critics who do away with the inspiration of God's word, and they try to find fault with the miracles of the Red Sea and the Jordan. How pathetic to see the blindness of man's eyes. But you know what? I'm so glad at an early age, I believed God's word. Though I didn't understand it, I just believed it. And in studying God's word, we need the heart of a child. Because little children have a wisdom and an understanding that even surprise adults. And the Bible says a little child shall what? That has more than one meaning. I take it literally, but I also believe if we are childlike in spirit, God can lead us on that we can help others. Anyhow, I've said all of that to bring you to something else before we get to Rahab. Why the first thing on the agenda before the battle took place for Jericho, Joshua sent out two spies. Because we do not ask questions, we don't get answers. So I'm here to provoke you. This is a good provocation. Not provoke you in the wrong spirit. Provoke one another with love and good works. This is a good provocation. It's like using the expression, stir up. Stir up the gift that is in you. You know, at times we sort of become dormant and we need to wake up. And God wants to set a fire burning in us that will never, ever go out. For you see, that was a law about the burnt offering. The fire must ever be burning on the altar. It must never go out. Applies to us. We begin in the spirit and we must continue on in the spirit, and the fire must not go out but keep on blazing. Hallelujah. And burning. Hallelujah. Well, why must Joshua send these two spies on a mission? Why didn't he send 12? Early in their history in the wilderness, Moses sent out a group of how many men? 12. And we used to sing a chorus back in South America. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw the giants tough and tall. Some saw the grapes in clusters fall. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. But you see, Joshua did not send 12 spies. How many did he send? 2. And by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, help me out, every word shall be established. 2 is the number of a witness. 2 has many meanings, but I'll be simple with you tonight. 2 is the number of a witness. In Revelation chapter 11, we read, "And I will give power unto whom? My," how many witnesses? 2 witnesses. Now that is too vast to make a comment on, so I will pass over. But God has never left himself without a witness. Do I hear an amen? Well, if God gives a law, can we all agree that he abides by it? If he said 2 or 3 witnesses, may I ask you now, what are the 2 or 3 witnesses God has given about himself? Right, that's very good. But I'll give you something to stir you to think. It is true, God's word testifies of him, and God's Spirit, who gave the inspiration for the word, is sent to help us. And we could say God's 2 witnesses, in a sense, generally speaking, are the word and the Spirit. But that doesn't apply to God's 2 witnesses in Revelation 11. This has something to do with humans that are redeemed. But it doesn't do away the fact that the word and the Spirit are 2 witnesses to the truth of God. But I'll give you 3 witnesses. And if we don't agree, we still love each other. Amen? The first witness is the witness in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. And what else? And the firmament showeth his handiwork. That means in the circuit of the sun. The sun goes through 12 constellations from January to December. It is on a journey. And in days of old, when man did not have the Bible, man knew the language of God in the heavens. That was taught to Adam and Eve and Noah and other patriarchs. God set his signs in the heavens. And if you study that, the false picture of that language is known today as astrology and the horoscope. We Christians don't deal with that. But there is a true message in the heavens. And the way to study that language is to see that it begins with Aries, the ram, the male lamb. Rather, it begins with Virgo, and it ends with Leo. Virgo in the Latin, I used to be a Latin school teacher, means the virgin. And Leo means the lion. So if you start with Virgo in the 12 signs in the heavens, you end up with Leo. Well, Virgo is a virgin shall conceive and bring forth what? A son, right? And Leo represents Jesus coming back to earth, not as a babe, not to die on the cross a second time, but to return how? As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I'm not going to handle that. I'm just telling you, there's a language in the heavens. And if you want to study it, slowly and prayerfully read Psalm number 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And the heavens are preaching. Sun, moon, and stars are silent missionaries to the entire habitable earth. Do I hear an amen? Amen? Well, the sun is a type of Jesus, the moon is a type of the church, and the stars represent the individual Christians. You see, that's another meaning. So you have meaning upon meaning upon meaning. Hallelujah. But the Lord is greater than the sun. Amen? Because he created it. It's just a symbol. But anyhow, the second witness is the Bible. We already referred to that. But now here is one that some of us may not agree with. The third witness is the Great Pyramid in Egypt. Many Christians think that is all occult symbolism. And Christians should not get too concerned about it. I say if you don't know about the Great Pyramid, you haven't lost out in anything. But it's there as the witness in stone. Jesus one day said, if these children were to hold their peace, what would happen? The very stones would cry out. 2 million plus stones that make up the pyramid. And I was privileged with my wife to see the pyramid firsthand. And my first view of it was a feeling of awe, because the Egyptian who was guiding us into the pyramid knew next to nothing about the significance of the pyramid. But did you know God in mercy allowed me to meet a man who was an Egyptologist? And we went to the highest part in the pyramid, which was known as the King's Chamber. Isn't that something? King's Chamber. What about Song of Solomon? Draw me, we shall run after thee. Help me with the next verse. The king has brought me where? Into his chambers. And the highest point in the pyramid, known as the Great Pyramid, is the King's Chamber, which is the 50th floor of masonry. In other words, there are steps. And inside, when you get to the highest point in the pyramid, guess what number that core of masonry is? Help me. I just told you. And what is linked with the number 50? Jubilee! Hallelujah! He whom the Son has set free is what? Now you're ready for one I never gave you before? And that is, all together from the foundation stone all the way to the top are 203 courses of masonry. How many? Subtract 203, or rather 50, from 203. Help me. What do we get? How many fishes were caught in the net? So you think that's just a casual number? And it's all there in the pyramid. And if I were to open up a little, you wouldn't go home till tomorrow. So please forgive me. Are you ready for another one? If you were to go down into the pyramid, which they don't allow you to, you go to the lowest part called the pit. My. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And the only way you can come out of the pit is through a burst open rock. And somebody has to lift you from the first floor. You can't come out by yourself. Well, what is the burst open rock? That is resurrection that took place when the stone was rolled away and man can't save himself. God has to lift him up out of the pit. Hallelujah. David said, and you know the verse, I can't remember all of it, but he says, I've been lifted out of the miry clay and placed on the rock to stay. I'm paraphrasing that. God took him out of the pit and put him on the rock. Who is the rock? Hallelujah. Now, there are so many things. Please forgive me. And here's a big question. Why did God put that structure there? We don't know how it got there. It's the only one of the seven wonders of the old world that is still surviving. So this man took us to his home. After we rented a cab, he invited me to his home. And he was telling me how he studied the Great Pyramid. And I tried to give him the spiritual message of the pyramid. And then he told me, I once gave my heart to the Lord, but then my people persuaded me that I made a mistake and I should go back to the Muslim religion. And I tried to show him. I said, tell me something. Why was this pyramid built without a headstone? And he didn't know the answer to that. If a pyramid is built, it is not complete until it has a what? A headstone. And the way it was built, it was left out. Oh, beloved, the stone that the builders rejected. Help me. And may I tell you, he is not only the headstone, he's the cornerstone. Hallelujah. The difference between the headstone and all other stones is the headstone is a mini pyramid itself. My. Well, forgive me because I don't want to go into all of that. Simply to show you, God had a reason why he put the pyramid in Egypt. Because Isaiah gave a prophecy that the Lord will be known to the Egyptians. And Jeremiah said, God has put signs and wonders in the nation of Egypt. Maybe some of us haven't read that, but you will need to check that out for yourselves, beloved. But the Egyptians know not the one of whom the pyramid speaks. But one day they will know, and they will cry to the Lord, and he will send them a Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I'm now getting started, but I haven't reached Rahab. I'm just giving you a little preview. But relax, because we're coming to the point, and that is Joshua is the same name for whom? Joshua is the same as Yeshua, Yahashua. And isn't it interesting that Joshua is moved by God to send out two spies? And is it by accident these two spies find a place of shelter in a wicked woman's house? What was her name? Rahab. Rahab. How did they happen to get there? That's a very good question for all our so-called brilliant minds. How many of you agree that we have a God who is so great we can't explain him? Amen. And I believe in the providence of God. Do you?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. He worketh all things how? According to the counsel of his own goodwill. He doesn't need advice from anybody. And the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. So Joshua, in sending two rather than 12, was sending out two men, whether he knew it or not, who would be a witness to this wicked woman. Oh, hallelujah. Whenever God sees a hungry heart, he doesn't leave that heart too long in darkness. He sends that hungry heart a witness. Hallelujah. Some people have found the Lord just by looking at sun, moon, and stars. And recognizing these things didn't happen to come about by accident. You want to hear a big set of words? A fortuitous concourse of atoms. What is all of that? Evolution. It all happened. My. I'm telling you, beloved. I'm disappointed in the Discovery Channel and the National Geographic Channel because they're advocating this terrible lie and feeding the minds of our citizens with particle truths and half-truths. They want to study the creation without knowing the Creator. Oh, we got to send this spaceship to Mars to find out if there was life there. Listen, God is more concerned about this planet than any other place. Where did Calvary take place, on Mars or Jupiter? Neither. Did, for God so loved Venus? The world, the habitable world. Yes. So I don't need to be concerned about all these that man wants to find out. What is it? Spending millions of dollars to... Even sending man to the moon, what did we learn? Isn't it sad? We conquered outer space, but guess what? We have not conquered inner space. Ever learning and never coming to what? The knowledge of the truth. It's only when we know the truth we're going to be set free. Well... Joshua sends these two spies, and they got into the land before the entire nation crossed the Jordan. I'm not going to go into this thought. Those two spies are the two witnesses of Revelation who have spied out the promised land, and there can be no crossing over or being caught up to the throne until they come on the scene to sound a midnight cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." That whole story is a drama of the end time, but that's another message, so I'm going to pass over that. By the way, these were not two old men who were feeble. Only when you read Joshua and the sixth chapter, we find Joshua sent the two young men to rescue Rahab from the destruction that came on the wall. I don't claim to know the meaning of the two witnesses of Revelation. I'm still open for more light. You know what? Sometimes we're too quick to give an answer, and we have to repent. And I have done my repenting, and I'm willing to repent until God gives me more light and understanding. We may not know who they are, but you and I are to be what? In the earth now. We are to be his witnesses. The word Jericho means the moonlight city. It also means fragrance. And Jericho represents this world under the influence of moonlight. How many of you have heard this statement advertised in our papers? Moonlight madness. You ever saw that? I wonder how they got that idea, moonlight madness. But they're speaking the truth. Because the moon has no light of its own. Help me. It reflects whose light? Well, guess what? Moonlight is Satan stealing the light and truth of God and coming to man as an angel of light. When he comes as a roaring lion, perhaps you can detect him. But when he comes as an angel of light, it's very difficult to discern him. And all religions are the deceptive moonbeams from Lucifer. They have a little truth. That's all they have. They don't have the whole truth. And they think because they got a little, they got everything. Anyhow, and in this world, people are enticed by three things that cause this world to become fragrant. What are those three things? John tells us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, what else? And the pride of life. How good to know we as God's people who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And that's all because of God's amazing grace. So, Jericho represents this world. And I'll give you another thought and get into Rahab. And that is, as you study the first six chapters, you will see they were to surround Jericho once they crossed the Jordan. How many days? 6 days. And then they were to surround the city 7 times on the seventh day. They were to go around the city, march around the walls 6 times in 6 days. But on the seventh day, how many times were they to march around? Seven. And they're not to say anything. Can you imagine what those people must have thought? What kind of people are these, marching around these walls and not even waving a weapon, not saying a word? And they must have laughed at them and thought, what kind of lunacy is this? They were a disciplined people. Let me say something very quickly here. It's a rowdy people, complaining people, when they're crossing the Red Sea. But there is nobody complaining when it's time to cross the Jordan. Is that true or not? Because 40 years of wilderness training prepared a different generation to cross the Jordan than the generation that crossed the Red Sea. Now, may I say something else? And that is, when they crossed the Red Sea, it was nighttime. When they crossed the Jordan, it was what? Daytime. When they crossed the Red Sea, an enemy was pursuing. When they were crossing the Jordan, no enemy is pursuing. But it took more faith to cross the Jordan than the Red Sea. You see how? Because God opened a narrow passageway for them to cross. And then when Pharaoh and his army tried to cross the Red Sea, they perished. Which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. No Egyptian can cross the Red Sea unless he has the blood of the Lamb shed and applied to the doorpost of his house. That's why the Egyptians died. And God says, I'm going to put a difference between my people and whom? The Egyptians. But 40 years learning in the wilderness, and when it's time to cross the Jordan, God expects the priests to cross when the Jordan was at its height, when the waters were overflowing the banks. My, could he not wait until the tide was low? And if we go by man's smartness, we would have said, God doesn't seem to know what he's doing. But his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. So it took more faith to cross the Jordan because the Red Sea was open before they crossed it. But it took more faith to cross the Jordan because the waters were overflowing the banks. And they could have perished until the feet of the priests, as soon as they touched the waters, they were cut off all the way back 20 miles away to the city Adam. And the rest of the waters emptied into the Dead Sea. That was obedience without complaint. And when they surrounded Jericho, it's a disciplined people not saying a word. You know what our problem is? We talk too much. Now, there's a place to talk. I'm not saying you got to be mum and glum. But sometimes we need to hold our peace. I don't like to argue with people, even if we disagree. We can disagree in love. I found out that you don't win arguments by arguing.
Right.
Now, if people need the truth, we'll submit and talk to them. But if they want to argue and argue, we're getting nowhere. So let us save our energy and be wise. So these people are looking. What is that telling us? Jericho is this world for 6 days under the deceptive light of the devil. And a day with the Lord is how long? 6,000 years the earth has been under control of Satan. He's called a prince of this world. But hallelujah, the seventh day is dawning.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. What is that? The millennial age is about to come. And before Jericho fell, the priests are carrying the ark, and seven trumpets are blown before they shouted. Hallelujah. Now, please allow me to explain before we get to Rahab, to show you that every detail here has tremendous meaning. When you get a revelation, how many trumpets are blown before we read the kingdoms of this world are become whose? The kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. Help me, how many trumpets? And let me give you one verse, and then we'll get on with our story. Let's go to Revelation 11. And Brother Allen, seeing you're such a good reader, help us out, please, in the 11th chapter. And the 15th verse. Seven priests blowing seven trumpets, and then they shout, and the city would fall. All of that is a preview of what we read of the seven trumpets in Revelation, excuse me, and the collapse of the kingdoms of this world. Hallelujah. And yet, before Jericho falls, there's a woman in the city that God wants to save. And before this world system collapses, there's not one woman, there's a multitude of people that God wants to rescue. We could say the Red Sea represents death. The Jordan represents resurrection. The two are linked together. You see, many people only believe in the death of Jesus and stop there. But if Christ be not risen from the dead, guess what? Our faith is in vain. Our hope is in vain. So the Jordan is the extremity of the Red Sea. What God begins at the Red Sea, he consummates in the Jordan. And now those are things that will have many meanings, but I can't go into it. But you will recall that after the spies came out of the house. They did not return to Joshua. Right away. How long were they gone?
3 days.
And whenever you read of a 3 days journey in the Bible, and there are many 3 days. By the way, Abraham went onto Mount Moriah, and how long a journey was it?
3 days.
And they're going to cross the Jordan, and they have 3 days to prepare. There was no preparation to cross the Red Sea. They were in a hurry to cross because there's an enemy pursuing them. But there is preparation to cross the Jordan. And all of that has great meaning. Now, why were these men missing for 3 days? It's a picture of three things: death, burial, and resurrection. Hallelujah. So the Red Sea and the Jordan are two witnesses to the fact that Jesus must die and he must rise again from the dead. And these two witnesses are a testimony to death, burial, and resurrection, because they were as good as dead when they were missing and in hiding for 3 days. But they appeared again. And they go to the home of this lady whose house was on the wall. I might not get to finish tonight. We'll have to continue this tomorrow. Because there are two words I want you to study tonight. First word is door, and second word is window. And I never saw the meaning of those two words until recently in the story. And I'm willing to learn, and I trust we're all willing to learn. And to be corrected, we're misinformed. And be open for further light. Where did Rahab put these two men in her house when their lives were threatened by the king of Jericho? Why didn't she hide them in a basement? Why didn't she put them where? On the rooftop. How many of you have wondered about this passage when Jesus spoke of the end time? And he said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, let them who are on the housetop not come down, but flee unto the mountains. How many of you have wondered about what that means? Raise your hands. We're all learning here. I'm raising my hands because I've been wondering about it myself. And you know, you search all the commentaries and nobody seems to say anything. Isn't that sad? I love to check any Bible that somebody gives me. Somebody gave me a nice Bible last night. I was checking it. And some information is so good. But when it comes to he that is on the housetop, let him not come down. You know how many times I wondered what the Lord was talking about. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to tease you a bit. Where were these men? Where did this woman hide these men? And what did she use to cover them? And from flax comes the vegetable plant, that comes the fine linen. And fine linen speaks of the righteousness of the saints. So, there is a world of meaning as to why they were covered with the flax. It will take some holy people to come on the scene in these last days and preach a message that the beast is going to hate. Just as today when we stand up for the Lord, the media is ready to crucify us. And the doubters and the skeptics. But the word of God is not bound. Amen. Hallelujah. They may kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. So there's a people that will be fully covered with the righteousness of the Lord. And they are on the top of the house. They are a people destined for the high, holy, heavenly, humble calling. There are four H's to describe that calling. High, holy, heavenly, and humble. And such a people want to be fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There is a song that I love that tells us, and you may sing it here. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. And she let them down, not through the door of the house. She let them down through the window, and she was to put a scarlet cord in the window of the house. Now, I'm teasing you a bit, so allow me to show you something. In the story of Noah's Ark, we are all familiar with the fact that the Ark had one door, not many doors. Is that right? And although Noah built the Ark, he couldn't enter the Ark until God said, what? Come thou and thy family into the Ark. You know, that shocked me one day. If you build a house, you're free to go into the house. But this is no ordinary house. The ark represents the Lord. And when the Lord says, come into the ark, come unto me, all ye that weary and are what? Heavy laden, and I will do what? And who is the door? I am the door. Hallelujah.